able and willing, we'll stand together and seek him. Would you pray with me? Our most kind and gracious and long-suffering Father, Lord, we would confess to you tonight that we have not sought you, with patience and with trust. We confess that we have been stirred by anger and malice, that we have not placed our delight and our joy in you. We confess that we have been paralyzed with worry and with fret. We have not remembered your promises that those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the land, and that the meek shall inherit the earth. We confess, Lord, that we have sought to force your hand, that we have not been loyal to what is right. We have sought our own desires and our own ambitions. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our debts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in this hour, and Lord, that you would bear your sacred witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God, though we err, though we stray, that we are indeed the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who will one day rise to inherit the earth. Oh Lord, we pray that on this night we would hear the messages, that we would hear the words, or that we would hear the truth from heaven. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would give us to hear once again of sin forgiven, of iniquity pardoned, of transgressions subdued, of power that is given, of love that is renewed and restored. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in this hour and that you would kindle our affections, that you would kindle our worship. And Lord, that not only would sin be forgiven, but we pray, Lord, that worship might be offered. Lord, that our piety might be shaped. Lord, that our reverence and love would be deepened. And, oh, Lord Jesus, that deeper wells would be dug. Oh, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you, our prophet, priest, and king, Lord, that you would shape and mold and reinvigorate your church. We do pray that you would recapture this high love and embrace of the Lord's Day throughout your church. Lord, we pray that you would ever remind us that you call these hours your own. And that on this first day of the week, Satan's empire fell. And, oh Lord Christ, we pray that you would continue to place your foes under your feet, that you would continue to bind the strong man, and that the truth would go forth with power and with might and with force. We ask, Lord, that your kingdom might be proclaimed. Lord, send us out as your church. Send us out, equipped with the Word and Spirit of God. Send us out, O Lord, and O God, would even the demons be subject, placed under our feet. O Lord, we pray that you, the God of peace, through the ministry of the Word, or through the faithful witness of your people, we pray that Satan would be crushed under our feet by you, the God of peace. We love you, O Lord, our strength. How we love your name, how we love your house. Every word of yours proves pure, and you are a shield to those who take refuge in you. And so this night we pray that you would draw near and that you'd give us ears to hear. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel, from 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel 26, this is where David is restrained a second time. Saul has descended into the depth of depravity and rage and malice. And he has once again assembled forces to hunt the son of Jesse. And once again, David is given an opportunity to take Saul's life. And you see the sort of man that David has become in chapter 26. And then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" And so Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. And then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. And then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. And then said Abishai to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, Is this your voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my Lord, O King. And he said, Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? And now, therefore, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. And then Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. And behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. And so David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. This history of 1 Samuel, it's given all sorts of contrasts. In the last chapter, we saw the contrast between Nabal and his wife, Abigail. Just as stark a difference as you could find in the scriptures between a husband and a wife. Nabal's an absolutely foolish man, and here is Abigail. She is strength and honor are her clothing, and she speaks words of truth. Words of grace. And there's a stark difference between them. Here you have the trajectory of two men. Saul has been on a downward spiral, going down more and more into the depths of irrational rage, malice. Sometimes you wonder, when you hear of different things that happen in life, how could such a heinous thing be done? I mean, things that are done in our own city that you think, how on earth could something like this happen? Well, our Lord's given us a record where we see why there is such a thing as depravity. Of sin, of unrestrained downward decay. Saul seemed to be moved at the cave the first time this happened, when David restrained himself and he simply cut a corner from his royal garment, Saul seemed to be moved. But obviously it is a surface, worldly sorrow. You know, the Apostle Paul cuts that distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. One is a sorrow over the circumstance or the consequence or the discovery of sin, and one is sorrow over having offended God himself. The Children's Catechism. Why are we to repent? It's not just because we get in trouble. Why are we to repent? Well, it's because sin displeases God. With this second scene, we're left with the conclusion that Saul has experienced no repentance unto life at this point. At the report of David, he again assembles his forces to hunt down the son of Jesse. David, on the other hand, he demonstrates a growing strength and maturity and grace. He is here on the heels of his experience and exchange with Abigail and Nabal's men. David is a man whose character is being molded. This is what the Lord does. He uses people. He uses means to mold and to shape our character, our decisions, our instincts. He uses people to do so. David is a man. He's offered a second opportunity to take Saul's life. And you see what sort of man David is becoming by how he is in this scene. First thing I want you to see about David here is that he is loyal to what is right. David and Saul are both fallen men. In this contrast, David is never presented in the Bible as a flawless man, as a perfect man. It is possible to be a believer, a true, honorable man after God's own heart, and still be deeply flawed. You see it all over the scriptures. Despite his flaws, what you see is that the overall inclination of his heart is to be loyal to what is right. He's loyal to what is right. Look at verse 9. By all appearances, God in his providence has given Saul into David's hand. And there's almost this straining at the leash from Abishai. He says, let me do it. I'll pin him to the ground. And you can take the throne. This is that hour. You are the appointed king, anointed for the throne, and this is the hour. Let me do the deed. I'll pin him to the earth, and it'll be done. No more running, no more hiding, no more poverty. Do not destroy him, David says. Look at verse 9. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David recognizes that Saul, malicious and wicked as he is, Saul is the Lord's anointed. He's been anointed for the office of king, and David will simply not allow himself to extend his hand against the Lord's anointed. This sort of language is in the Psalms. This sort of language of a guard and a shield for the Lord's anointed. In fact, it's used to describe the Lord Jesus himself in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? the kings of the earth took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, the anointed is the Christ. Who am I to extend my hand against the Lord's anointed? Loyalty to what is right, especially when your own interests and desires are at stake. What do you do when your interests, your desires, even what you believe the Lord has called you to do, what do you do when those instincts, when those desires and wishes run counter to God's commandments? What are you going to do? Loyalty to what is right means that you side with the commandments of God, especially, not even, but especially when circumstances and desires run crossways to his commands. Loyalty to what is right, especially when your own interests are at stake, that becomes the definer of honor, of integrity, of piety. So make a study of the law. Make a study of the commandments of God and learn how to pray, "Thy will be done." Now, the second thing you see here, so David, he's loyal to what is right, but the second thing I want you to see is that David simply trusts the providence of God. He trusts God's providence. You look at verse 10. And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish." David knows he is anointed to be the next king. He also knows it's not his place to make it happen. Yeah, he even knows. He's not in a position of wondering, how is this all going to turn out? He knows how it will turn out. Abigail knew how it would turn out. Jonathan knew. And even Saul, deep down, knows how things are going to go. But he trusts the providence of God. The ends do not justify the means. Okay, he could have said, "This is how it's supposed to end." And he could have said, the ends justify the means. That's not David's instincts or his inclination. He simply trusts the providence of God. Something's going to happen, and it's out of my hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Psalms are full of that language, that vengeance belongs to him. David cries out for vengeance and for justice in the Psalms. But those Psalms, the reason why you and I can sing and pray those Psalms as Christian hymns, the reason why we can do so is because those Psalms are leaving vengeance and justice in the hands of the Lord. We don't take it into our own hands. Now you compare what he says here in verse 10. Compare that to his experience and his exchange with Abigail. Again, your people the Lord puts around you and before you, people will shape you, they will mold, they will rub off on you. Compare this with his exchange and experience with Abigail. Abigail had every reason for a bitter, vengeful spirit toward her husband, a foolish man. She had every right, every reason. Her graciousness grew from the soil of trust. You know, what do you do when you're in a situation that seems intolerable? You're married to Nabal. That's an intolerable situation. How do you keep going? What do you do? What is your option? Her graciousness grew from the soil of trust, and she passes that lesson on to David, this man whom she deeply respects. Her appeal was powerful, and David listened, and he now applies that lesson. He restrained. He'll put this lesson into words. He'll put it into Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Now, there will be times when you are in intolerable situations, and there will come a time for you to take action and to do something about it. But the overall principle, don't miss this principle here, that you trust the providence of God, and you leave it with his hands. He now applies this lesson, which he's learned. Abigail has rubbed off. He trusts the providence of God. And then last, what you see is he acts like a king. He acts as a king should. He's loyal to what is right. He trusts the providence of God. So you see in verses 13 through 20, royalty calls for honor. Royalty calls for piety. It calls for an understanding of the law. So Moses, when he's giving instruction about what sort of man the king would be, what the king ought to do, Moses in Deuteronomy 17, what is the king to do? He is to have a copy of the law. He is to make a study of the law. But what is David's joy and delight? His joy is the law of God. And so royalty calls for honor and for piety, for study of the law. But notice how he interacts. He calls out with boldness. Verses 14 through 16, he calls out to Abner. You're to be the guard and shield of the Lord's anointed. Why then have you not kept watch over your Lord the king? He speaks with a poise. There's a maturity, a strength, a weight to his words here. He speaks freely and pointedly with Abner and with Saul. Verses 18 through 20, his calling out to Saul, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? You also notice here the importance of geography and place. He was pushed out geographically from his home, from Jerusalem, from the means of grace, from where the people of Israel would gather. You look at verse 19. They have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. This is what's behind Psalm 42 and Psalm 63, Psalm 84, being pushed away from the means of grace. How are you when you are pushed away from the means of grace, from public worship? Here he is. He's been exiled away, and there's a longing for return. Saul gives a, yes, on the surface, it appears generally sound. He says, I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm. My life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly. I've made this great mistake. How often does this happen? This cycle of, it's obviously just on the surface. You think David is going to entrust himself to Saul at this point? David has a forgiving spirit. David has forgiven Saul. But forgiveness doesn't always equate to trust. Just because you've forgiven Saul doesn't mean that you entrust yourself to Saul. There might be very good reasons for a physical geographical separation between David and Saul. Keep this point in mind. Sometimes that point can be used in a heavy-handed way against people. Well, David, if you've truly forgiven him, then you need to come back into full fellowship. Go back with Saul. Saul's saying here, return my son David. If you truly have a gracious spirit, then you'll come back with him. But please hear me on that. That forgiveness does not always mean restored fellowship and trust. It's a very important point for boundaries and for many, many reasons. David answers and he said, here's your spear. How does David respond to Saul's words? Here's your spear, you come get it. Send one of your men to come get it. It sort of reminds you of the words of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 2, that even people who wanted to be with him, John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. He doesn't trust Saul's intents, and so he's going to keep his distance. David appeals to the justice of God. Verse 23, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. You need to believe that. You need to believe that the Lord rewards for righteousness and faithfulness. Because there will be those times where it seems like there's no reason, there's no hope. What's the point? What's the point in enduring and keeping on? And you need to trust that this is a God who delights to give and to reward righteousness and faithfulness. Abigail spent how many years with Nabal? And she rewards her faithfulness and graciousness. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul realizes David is the better man. There is such a thing as men who are better. People who are simply better. You will do many things, Saul says. And will succeed in them. This is what the Spirit does. When the Spirit calls you to himself, he makes you better. He shapes and he hones. And your character is going to be sculpted. The image of God is restored in you. And it is being replaced mark by mark, chisel by chisel, line by line. I mean, may it be so. May he do this work in us. May he keep us loyal to what is right. May he give us a trust in his providence. And all in union with himself. Would you pray with me? A gracious God, Lord, in many ways we offend and we fall short. Well, we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God whom we love. And so we pray that you would do your work in us, that you would forgive us our debts. Lord, would you give us a loyalty to what is right? Give us to love your law, to rejoice in it with our whole being. We ask you to give us a trust in your providence, that you are the God who delights to reward righteousness and faithfulness, and that you will serve justice in this life or the next. We ask you to give us wisdom, a wisdom in discerning boundaries and distance and forgiveness and and trust and reconciliation. Lord, so many things. We need your help and your wisdom. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would do your work in us. Preserve us in our integrity and set us before your face forever. As we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.